From Redeemer Broadcasting, this is Holding All Things Together for this first weekend in October. I'm Dan Almendorf.
And I'm Calvin Carter. In public discourse, sometimes people go back and forth, make their points, perhaps argue, reason, negotiate, and debate ideas. As people make their points, some use the trick of name-calling or mischaracterizing their sparring opponent as evil. And sometimes this spins out of control so bad that justification is given to end the opponent's life. Murder becomes justified. The case is seen in our own time as virtual gasoline is added to the fire of debate by various so-called news organizations when they participate in name-calling and mischaracterizing. We saw the seeds for this planted during the COVID situation and the resultant cancel culture practiced. By contrast, Proverbs 18, verse 17 says, "The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him." That is the biblical approach to civil discourse and thoughtful adult discussion. This week we talk with Jerry Newcomb about the fact that if you resort to violence, you have essentially lost the debate.
In the 20th century, we saw literally more than 100 million human beings killed, often by their own governments, because in order to force communism, which is all based on a godless premise. It's based on the idea that there is no God. And here's the bottom line. If there is no God, then we have no rights. And our founders, whether they were born-again Christians or not, and most of them were very strong Christians, in the Trinitarian Christians and involved in Trinitarian churches. And anyway, the vast majority of them, they all said that our rights come from the Creator.
Also ahead, Pastor Bill Shisko reminds us that God's moral law requires us to honor our father and mother. Later in the program, writer Jerry Wiss considers the covenant blessing meant for Esau that instead went to Jacob. This is in stark contrast to the anti-covenant proclamation Isaac makes about Esau. Isaac's blessing of Jacob is a major event, a kernel out of which the kingdom of God would emerge and expand. Even Messiah is prophesied, and how that nations would eventually bow to him. Finally, we take another look at this week in history. All this just ahead on Holding All Things Together.
We have been considering the form of sound doctrine that we know of as the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which you can get from by requesting it from Redeemer Broadcasting. And in this catechism, this form by questions and answers of what the scriptures teach, we've come to a large section called the Ten Commandments. Now remember that the law of God, brothers and sisters and friends, is good. It expresses God's holiness. It really does convict us of our sins. And it's also a standard by which Christians walk in their lives. We do it through faith in Christ, but we still do it. In other words, the law of God is not a ladder by which you try to get up to heaven, but it's road signs by which you travel the Christian life, and the road signs that help you from, going off the rails or getting into a ditch. And we're dealing now with the last six of the commandments. Those, in summary, are honor your father and your mother. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet. And these are commonly expressed as our duty to our fellow man, and that's true. But I really want to suggest to you that all of the commandments express our duty to God. And all of our commandments really express our duty to our fellow man. If you really love your fellow man, you're going to be sure you have no other gods before you, and so forth. Anyway, we come to the fifth commandment, and that's question 63 in the Shorter Catechism, which is the fifth commandment, and that is honor your father and your mother. that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And what's required in the fifth commandment? It requires the preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, and equals. Superiors, parents, teachers, police, elected officials, inferiors, not inferior in person, but lesser in station, children, employees, and equals. We treat everyone as peers. We treat each person as a person made in the image of God. And our great cultural disrespect for that glorious truth, all people as the image of God, has been productive of all kinds of problems. But we'll begin opening that up next week.
On the Zoom line with us today is Jerry Newcomb. Jerry, it's great to have you back with us.
Thank you. Good to be with you.
You wrote an article that kind of caught my eye because it was talking about the recent assassination of our Charlie Kirk friend, even though I didn't know him, and the tendency of people to resort to violence. I've never seen so much in my life, it seems. And why don't you tell us a little bit what was on your mind as you were writing this?
Well, it seems almost as if some people in our society, and they're not the majority, thankfully, think it's okay to resort to violence if the victim is an alleged hater or something like that.
Yeah.
For example, in this case with the shooting of Charlie Kirk on September 10th, the man who's been accused of the crime and has not yet been convicted, but he said in a thread, he said that, why did I do it? Why did I kill Charlie Kirk is what he's saying. Is because the suspected shooter was tired of Charlie Kirk just spreading all this hate, and some hate just can't be negotiated out of.
Oh, my.
So, in other words, Charlie Kirk was supposedly, an inveterate hater, and nothing they could do could stop it. So they had to get a bullet to stop him.
Yeah.
And this is just amazing. And the irony is, Charlie Kirk was one of those few people in our society with the guts to go to both sides of the aisle and just talk with kids on campus and talk
to
whoever would listen and try and reason with them.
Yeah.
You know, the prophet Isaiah says, "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. And this dangerous element of the left is basically saying there is no reason when we're dealing with hate.
Yes.
And so it's amazing, too, because a lot of times some of the strongest movements of hatred and so forth come from some of the LGBTQ plus, whatever.
Sure.
For example, when you look at the list of transgender shooters or killers, now that doesn't mean everybody is transgender is a shooter or killer by any means, but it does. But there is a high correlation because it's a very small part of the population.
Yeah.
And bottom line is, whatever your persuasion is, violence is not the answer.
No, it's not.
So that's why I wrote this column. And in fact, at one point I mentioned this statement: why allow open debate when a bullet will do?
Yeah. Yeah, really.
And, historically, and this is really important to realize, that, we have seen, in the last century in particular, we saw the rise of communism in so many different countries, and then also under Hitler, the rise of the National Socialist Party.
Correct.
Under Hitler. And these were what Paul Johnson, the great historian, British historian, he called them godless constructs.
Yes.
And they just killed untold millions of people that didn't fit, their particular framework and so forth. So Stalin killed tens of millions. In fact, Dr. Kennedy and I wrote in our book, What If Jesus Had Never Been Born, contrasting how Christianity has given us this great you know, all kinds of great things, whether you recognize it or not. It is the Judeo-Christian tradition that ultimately can be traced back for this blessing to humanity. And yet there are some that just that hate anything related to our Judeo-Christian tradition, and they do everything they can to shut it down. So in the 20th century, we saw literally more than 100 million human beings killed, often by their own governments.
That many.
Because in order to force communism, which is all based on a godless premise.
It is.
It's based on the idea that there is no God. And here's the bottom line. If there is no God, then we have no rights.
No.
And our founders, whether they were born-again Christians or not, and most of them were very strong Christians, in the Trinitarian Christians, and involved in Trinitarian churches. And anyway, the vast majority of them, they all said that our rights come from the Creator. And so in my article, I quoted Jefferson a lot because he basically said, look, if you try and force conformity of thinking, and you all you're going to do is make hypocrites out of the people. It doesn't work, but it's a departure. Let me quote him himself. Almighty God hath created the mind free, and all attempts to influence it by temporal punishments or burdens or by simple incapacitations tend only to beget habits of hypocrisy and meanness, and are a departure from the plan of the holy author of our religion, meaning Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. who being Lord both of body and mind, yet chose not to propagate it by coercion on either, as was in his almighty power to do, but to extend by its influence on reason alone. In other words, Jesus made us free. Jesus offers eternal life, but he's not going to force you to accept him. Now, of course, in this life, that's one thing. In the beginning of the next life, that's a totally different thing. If if anybody knowingly stiff arms Jesus Christ and says, no, I will not receive the free gift of eternal life that he offers, I will not receive that payment for my sins on the cross at your expense. I will not receive that. You know, I don't need that. I don't need you, Jesus. Okay, fine. Then what's going to happen is you die, and then you'll be judged, and you'll see, oh, you're going to be punished for your sins, and you chose to knowingly reject Jesus.
It's true.
Now, what Jefferson, though, was saying, in the meantime, here we are on earth, and it's not up to the government to decide what we should believe and what we should not believe. It is not up to the government to take the sword and force people to, you know, to conform or to even, you know, kill the heretics, as happened in the Middle Ages, which was wrong. It was wrong to do.
Sure.
Jefferson even says in that same statement, it's called the Virginia Statute for Religious Freedom. He wrote it in 1777, and it was passed with minor modifications in 1786. He said, truth is great and will prevail if left to itself. Here's Charlie Kirk going out there in the marketplace of ideas, trying to exercise free speech in the marketplace of ideas in hostile environments with, you know, groups of people that didn't want to hear what he had to say, whether it was about America, whether it was about economics, whether it was about Jesus, the Savior and Lord, whatever it was, sexuality, God's, you know, principles. God has only made us as two sexes. And Charlie Kirk was so effective.
He was.
In his, you know, loving confrontation, which he did with a smile. He spoke the truth in love. And sure enough, one of those on the left, just, we don't want to hear what he's saying. And just like when the temple authorities stoned Stephen to death, the first martyr.
That's right.
Back in the first century. So what they did was, as Stephen was talking to them rationally and reasoning to them from the scriptures, and then when he actually prayed and he said, oh, I see heaven open up and I see Jesus.
That's right.
Right there at the right hand of the Father. They didn't want to hear it. They closed their ears and they stoned him to death. And, you know, Charlie is a modern day martyr in the Christian tradition.
Yeah, there's no question. I was amazed how that two things really stood out to me. He would go on a campus, and as you say, these campuses are not too friendly to Christian thought, and he would be polite, and he would interact with the students and hear them. He would actually listen and interact with their question and answer their question.
Right.
To me, I think that drove the left bonkers. They couldn't take that. And the other thing, now that he's passed, I was quite amazed how that there was a coming together of the civil with the Christian.
Yep.
And this is a formula for the future, I feel.
I think so.
Where we see Christ influencing every area of culture. And we saw many of our own civil leaders giving testimony to Jesus Christ. Was it perfect?
Yeah.
No, it never is perfect. But it was a lot better than what we've seen 4 years ago.
Absolutely. The contrast between the reaction to, for example, the death of George Floyd versus the death of Charlie Kirk was night and day.
That's right.
You know, with George Floyd, a convicted criminal, with his death, and he didn't deserve to die, but with his death, you know, there were all those riots and there was billions of dollars worth of property damage, but there were dozens of people killed, including some African-Americans, and they lost their livelihood from other fellow African-Americans. It's just like, it's such a mess. And what a contrast to the funeral of Charlie Kirk, where you had more than 100,000 people in person. Then there were, they say it's maybe 100 million around the world that were hearing it in.
It's remarkable.
Through media. And the interesting thing is, you know, we were actually driving. My wife and I and our three grandchildren in the back seat, we were driving and we turn on the radio and we heard that part of Erica Kirk saying, you know, Jesus said from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that young man, I forgive him.
Yeah.
You know, and it was like, wow. I mean, that's true Christianity. That doesn't mean he won't, you know, receive the due penalty of the law.
And he needs to, and obviously, from a justice point of view.
Obviously, but it does mean.
But we forgive him from the heart.
Yeah. She's not going to be, you know, I hate this guy. I need to, kill him and stuff. So, you know, there's something to be said for the people who will make arguments in love or whatever, but they're not going to resort to violence. In fact, I open up with a story from the streets of China where there were some.
There
were a couple of Chinese laborers that were arguing with each other, and it started to gather a crowd. And an English tourist happened to be there, and he was listening to this. And he was just expecting any seconds for these guys to start fighting, not just arguing and yelling at each other. And so he asked his guide about this and, you know, will these two men fight any moment? And the guide said, I doubt it. You see, the man who strikes first admits he's lost the argument.
That wraps it up very well. Today we've been talking with Dr. Jerry Newcomb. And Jerry, if someone wants to find you online, where can they go?
ProvidenceForum.org, which is a division of Coral Ridge Ministries.
Beautiful. You're doing a great job there. We count you a friend and want to thank you for joining us today, Dr. Jerry Newcomb.
Thank you, Dan. Appreciate it.
This week, Jerry Wiss considers the covenant blessing meant for Esau that instead went to Jacob. This is in stark contrast to the anti-covenant proclamation Isaac makes in regard to Esau, as considered last week. Isaac's blessing of Jacob is a major event, a kernel out of which the kingdom of God would emerge and expand. Even Messiah is prophesied, and how that nations would eventually bow to him. Messiah would come, indeed has come, and will come, not only to deliver Israel, but the whole world from sin and death. Christ is king, even the ruler of the kings of the earth. Jerry is a frequent contributor to Holding All Things Together and is a writer for Christian Renewal magazine.
Last time we considered the anti-covenant pronouncement the patriarch Isaac made in regard to Esau, his oldest son, who was expected to receive the covenant blessing that instead went to Jacob. We also looked at the characteristics of someone who is in the covenant and yet not of it. But what about Jacob? In Genesis 27, verses 27 to 29, we read the covenant blessing meant for Esau as it goes to Jacob. Isaac pronounces that the Lord may grant him the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven, with plenty of grain and wine, but also that his brothers, indeed all peoples, will serve him. In verse 29, we read as part of the blessing that God caused nations to bow to him, prophesying the Messiah, who would come to deliver not only Israel, but the world from sin and death and receive our worship as the Lamb of God. It seems a preposterous blessing from the patriarch of a nomadic sojourning family to invoke a declaration that nations bow to the covenant recipient, who after all is next in line to head not a kingdom, but a traveling encampment of people. And yet, this is the covenant blessing, which we know has borne out via the nation of Israel, and then through the seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for many, even among all the nations of the earth. Christ is King, even the ruler of the kings of the earth. The covenant blessing then, however unwittingly bestowed on Jacob, points to dominion. Dominion in terms of increase of resources, but also of authority commanding subservience and obedience. This is hardly the Jacob we see here in Genesis, the second fiddle who prefers to dwell in tents than to openly lead. And yet there is the blessing, which we know points again to the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Israel, to whom not only his brothers bow, but the nations of the earth. Moreover, he is Lord, and so owns all things. Indeed, all that is from him, through him, and to him. The blessing, then, does apply to Jacob, and yet provisionally instead of entirely. God will later rename Jacob Israel, but the true Israel foreshadowed by Jacob is yet to come. Skipping to Genesis 28, we again see Isaac bless Jacob before the covenant heir leaves Beersheba for Paddan Aram, where Rebekah's family is, to escape Esau's wrath, but also to find a wife. The blessing was meant for Esau, but Jacob, by stealth, receives it, and when that happens, Isaac does not hesitate to acknowledge the disclosed covenant heir, despite his love for Esau. He knows this is of the Lord. The second blessing, so-called, is that God would make Jacob fruitful and multiply him into a people, which echoes the dominion mandate extended by God to Adam and Eve in Genesis 1, and that Jacob would come into possession of the land of his sojournings. That is the same covenant extended by God to Abraham and through Abraham to Isaac, and now, of course, to Jacob. Once again, we can find the fulfillment of these pronouncements later in the Bible with the numerous people of Israel coming and conquering the land of Canaan. But the ultimate fulfillment is the Lord Jesus Christ, who multiplies a people for God's own possession, eventuating in a new heavens and new earth, wherein sin and death will be vanquished. Christ, rejected on earth, even by his own people, will advance through the proclamation of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit to engender the entire earth, including, but not only including Israel, indeed all the nations. Do you believe that? One wonders what Jacob believed after receiving Isaac's final blessing, setting out alone to Paddan Aram with nothing, and yet he would become the progenitor of the people of God, undergoing difficulties, but also outsized blessings, and in his final days, a vision of hope for the future. Take heart, God's covenant promise to his own never fails.
Time once again for This Week in History. September 29th, 1770, English revivalist George Whitefield dies at the age of 56 in Newburyport, Massachusetts. Whitefield's last spoken words were, I had rather wear out than rust out. September 29, 1988, Stacy Allison of Portland, Oregon becomes the first American woman to reach the summit of Mount Everest. And October 3, 1692, in Massachusetts, Increase Mather publishes his Cases of Conscience Concerning Evil Spirits. His influence brings an end to the Salem witch trials. That was This Week in History, events as we recorded them, as God ordained them.
That's our program for this week. Thanks for joining us. Holding All Things Together is a production of Redeemer Broadcasting, and the views expressed are those of the participants. If you'd like to support us and help on production and distribution expenses, you may visit our website and give in a secure fashion online. We're found at RedeemerBroadcasting.org. For Holding All Things Together, I'm Dan Elmendorf.
And I'm Calvin Carter.
God willing, see you next week.